I'm really excited, I think, about what God wants to say tonight. And like if he's able to use any of what I say in your life, I find that incredibly moving, you know, because it's not just words, right? I don't want to get up here and just say more words. Words, like we sang earlier, they get tangled up. I don't know where you're at on your journey. I don't know why you're here tonight. I'm just glad that you are. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or you've come along because of a friend's invited you and you're just kind of like exploring this Christian thing, this spiritual thing, you're exploring God, I'm glad you're here. Because God wants you to know that you're loved and accepted because of Jesus. Not because of anything that you'll ever do or ever accomplish for him. Like the Bible says that while we were no use to him, while we were still enemies of God, that at just the right time, he sent his son to die for our sins. And sin is just this church word that means where we've missed the mark with God, where our relationship is sick, where our relationship is diseased with him. We needed someone to come and heal us, and that person was Jesus. And I hope that you hear that tonight. I hope that you're encouraged with the truth of the gospel, because that's the gospel. Jesus came to change you from the inside out. Not to come and legislate some kind of moral behavior so that you look good to other Christians. Like, he did not do that. He died on the cross so that you would know his all-encompassing, his all-powerful love for you. And so I just wanted to start off a little different tonight than I did this morning. Maybe it was because I wasn't able to go run in the marathon. And so after service today, I went out and did 10K on my own. Maybe I'm just delirious and didn't eat enough dinner. But today I want to talk about something that I'm calling the end is not the end. Have you ever been in one of those situations where, like, you just thought it was over? Like, something was done and over with. The end was happening. Like, it was broken. It was messed up. You thought your life might even end. And I've been in a couple of those situations previous to meeting Daniel, but now that I know him, it's been more and more and more. But about 10 years ago, my wife and I and our young son, Aiden, I think he was little. He was maybe 3 or 4 at the time. We decided it would be a good idea to go visit some family for the Christmas holidays. Anybody in here like snow? This is more than any other service today. Snow is of the devil. So I was a youth pastor at the time, which translates to guy with no money. And so we rented a car, my wife and I and our young son and a friend of ours from my youth group decided to come along. And so we rented this little like Chevy or Ford, it was a sheet metal overcoat. It was tiny. And we drove from Washington State to Colorado. And it was the worst trip of my life, mostly because I spent all of Washington, Oregon, Utah, Wyoming, and Colorado driving about 25 miles an hour through snowstorms. There's something that happens when snow gets onto the road and freezes. It's called black ice. It's just so awful. And so I got to Colorado, and I said, we're never doing that again. Except I had 2 weeks later to drive back in the same stuff. But while we're there in Colorado Springs, we were at some friend's house. They had done the smart thing and gone for Christmas to like Florida or Palm Springs. Like they went to a warm destination like normal, sane people do. And so we were staying in their house. And we got to their house and it was awesome. It was a beautiful big house in Colorado. And my sister and her husband were there and my other sister and Tom. And we were having a great time. And it began to snow, and snow, and snow, and snow. We turn on the news, and they're like, biggest blizzard of the year, right? And we're like, it's no big deal. So we're kind of taking inventory in the house. What do we got? What kind of food do we got? Looking in the freezer, not much in the freezer. Looking in the fridge, it's not much in the fridge. So we're like, maybe we should go to the shops and get some food. We don't know how long this storm's going to last. We don't know if we're going to be able to get out. We're like, nah, we'll be fine. It's Colorado. Like, it snows really hard one day. Then the next day, the sun is out, and it all melts. And so I looked outside, and by this time, there was probably 8 inches of snow. And it's windy, and it's blowing, and it's this light snow that just is drifting everywhere. So we had some food, and we looked out again a couple hours later, and, like, it was probably twice as much snow by now. And so now we're kind of like, oh, maybe we should go to the shops. And so we got into my sister's car because my little sheet metal overcoat wasn't going to make it. So we got in my sister's car and we drove to Albertson's, which is the name of the shop. And on the way, I began noticing this interesting phenomenon that people are abandoning their cars in the middle of the road to get into four-wheel drives and drive away. Like, people are rescuing other people, and we're driving into the storm to go to the shops. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So we get to the shops, and we buy all the necessities, frozen lasagnas, bags of Doritos, lots of Coca-Cola. And we head back to the house, and we're like, we're going real slow. We're going to make it, right? It's going to be okay. And normally, I'm really good with directions. You can ask my wife. And I pulled into what I thought was a development, but I did one turn too quick, and I ended up in new construction zone. Like, there were some finished houses and some unfinished houses. And I turned the corner, and I think, well, I'll just turn into this next road, and I'll flip a U-ing, and we'll get back out. And I turned into the new road, and I hit a snowdrift about 4 foot and just went right into it. And I was well and truly stuck. And so we kind of are taking an assessment of the situation. My brother-in-law, Gareth, and Tom and I are like, what are we going to do? Well, we got to try and dig out. Let's see if the guy here has a shovel. So I went and knocked on the door and said, we just got stuck in the road here. Can we borrow a shovel? He looks at me like, what are you doing out right now? It's just continuing to snow. And he says, yeah, I got a shovel. You can use it. And so he gave it to me, and we start just shoveling it out, right? We're getting the front wheels clear of snow on either side. And by this time, it's just snowing even harder. And it's accumulating, like I'm sweating, and we're getting wet, and my jeans now are like a sheet of ice. And we're just not seeing much progress. Finally, probably after 30 minutes of digging, we got the front wheels out, only to turn around and see that the back wheels were now well and truly drifted into the snow as well. So we weren't going any direction. So I looked at Gareth, and he looked at me, and we're like, what are we going to do? He's like, I'll grab the food. You give the shovel back to the guy, and we'll try and find the house. Because I had no idea where the house was from here. He had been there before, but I hadn't. And I thought it was in one direction, and so I was going to follow him. And so I went, and I hand the shovel back, and I turn around, and Gareth and Tom have literally disappeared. They just left me. And I thought, what am I going to do? I don't really know where to go. I don't really know where I'm at. I'm not really sure if this is the park, because there's a park behind this development, if that's the park that the house we're staying in is on. Because in Colorado, there's parks everywhere. It's crazy. And I'm like, I don't know. What am I going to do? So I walk over to one street, and I look down the street, and I don't see them. I walk down to the next street, and I look down that street, and I don't see them. I walk behind the house of the guy that's got the shovel, and I look into the park, and I don't see them anywhere. Snow is coming down. It's crazy how fast the snow is coming down. At the end of the night, it will have snowed 6 feet. I was scared. I didn't know what I was going to do. I'm standing against the garage of this guy's house, out of the wind. And I'm asking myself, what do I do? Well, you guys know I made it because I'm still here. But I thought, I can either give up, get back in the car, and just turn it on and like turn the heater on and just wait. Maybe they'll come back. Or I can get going. I can try and find my way home. And so I started running through the park. headed in the direction I thought it was, made it halfway through the park, and I looked over to my left, and I saw the most surreal thing I've ever seen. It was Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't Jesus. It was a little boy, probably 6 or 7 years old, in a yellow snowsuit, like building a snowman, making snow angels. I thought I was hallucinating. I was so cold. I couldn't feel my fingers. My feet were blocks of ice. I was just wearing tennis shoes, right? What was I doing? What was I thinking? And I look over at this little boy, and he's having the best time. And I'm like, do your parents even know where you're at? You know, and he didn't listen to me, so he may have been a ghost. But I just kept running, right? I just kept running. Got through the park to the other side to where there was a street, and I'm trying to decide which way to go. And by this time, I really figure I am hallucinating. I was so cold. And I finally hear it. I hear, Ryan! Ryan! And back come Gareth and Tom to rescue me. And I couldn't tell you how excited I was. I was so happy to see them. And then I was so angry. It's like, why did you guys leave me? You know, but it was one of those moments where I was well and truly worried about what was going to happen. And like it was, you know, we all have, I think, things in our life where we think that maybe it's the end. And as we were reading in our scripture this week through the journal, there were a couple of stories that popped out to me. Like we're finishing up the book of Esther, and we looked again in 2 Chronicles at kind of the end or the fall of the kingdom of Israel and Judah, the destruction of Jerusalem. And I can just imagine how at different points in these stories, the people in them probably thought it was the end. Probably thought this is it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I may as well give up. I may as well just give in. It doesn't seem like there's any other option that we have. And like that's just not the message of Scripture, is it? Because God has never abandoned his promises. God is faithful. And I hope tonight that you'll hear that message, the message of Jesus, which says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The end is not the end. I don't know where you're at in your story today. I don't know if you're ready to give up, or maybe you've already given up, and the idea of getting going again is the furthest thing from your mind. That's okay. Like, that's okay. It's okay to be in that space. And I hope that you'll see that from the message of Scripture tonight, that it's okay to be in that place where suffering and pain is leaving you in that place of lament. I think that Scripture honors that, and it helps to restore some human dignity to that season of life. But don't for a minute think that God has stopped working. He is the restorative God. He has given us just an amazing opportunity to be a part of his story. And so this message of Scripture where it seems like the end, but it's not the end, we all have the choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to give up? Or are we going to get going? What will we choose? And in the story of Esther, this is one of the cool things about this. We see these people that are, the fall of Jerusalem has happened. It's about 100 years before. And so now we see this community living in exile. And this guy, Haman, wants to kill them all. He's ready to take this offense that's been done to him because of Mordecai, and he's ready to destroy them all. And he gets the king on his side, right? As we read the book, one of the things that really popped out to me was that King Xerxes is like always drinking. He's always drinking and having parties and making these rash decisions and sweeping edicts. And he gets Haman on his side, and he issues this edict that here's what's going to happen on this certain day. Like, we're going to lay waste to these Jews. Mordecai finds out about it, goes into mourning. Word gets to Esther, his cousin, who's now the queen. And he urges her, use your position to plead our case. And it puts her in this catch-22. If I go before the king and he doesn't raise his scepter, I'm a dead woman. But if I don't do anything, if I don't try anything, probably going to be a dead woman anyway. I mean, it's easy in that kind of a situation to think, what can I do? I may as well give up. I may as well give in. and just have the moment that I have left. But she doesn't. That's not what she does. I love what Mordecai says in this moment. You find it in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. He says, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? See, this is the question that I think we all have to ask ourselves, is when the worst thing that could happen has happened to us, what are we going to do? Are we going to give up or are we going to give in? Because it's easy to think that it's the end, but I think that God is showing us through Scripture that the end is not the end. What are we going to do? Give up? What are the options? So many times it would seem like giving up was just the thing to do. I was reading in 2 Chronicles, it kind of highlights the end of the fall of Jerusalem, and this is what it says. And from verse 15 on, it says, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, over and over, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the kings and his officials. And they set fire to the temple, and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burned all of the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. It was literally the end. Like, they just looked at it. All they could see was desolation. All they could see was rubble. All they could see was the history of their people being destroyed before their very eyes. But not even just the history of their people. The very physical manifestation of God in the land, the temple, had been destroyed. Like, it was the end. It was over. Giving up kind of seems an appropriate response to this series of events. Like, it makes sense. May as well give up. Man, may as well give up. 500 years of the kings reduced to rubble. The worst thing that could happen to the people of Israel had happened. There was no music. There was no laughter. There seemed to be no hope, only a long line heading out of this area of Jerusalem towards Babylon of indentured service and slavery. But even still, even so, we see God working behind the scenes. Despite this exile, despite God's perceived absence, and despite Israel's moral compromise, God had not abandoned his promises. This was not the end. God has never and will not abandon his promises. I love how Jeremiah, he writes this letter to this people that are heading into the Babylonian exile. And he tells them something interesting. He says, build houses. He says, get married. Have children. Increase. Don't decrease. He said, pray for the prosperity of the city, because if this city prospers, you too will prosper. And then in verse 10, I want to read it. This is the most important part of this, because this letter to the exiles puts them in a position of understanding what's happened to them is not good. It looks bad. It feels bad. It is bad. It looks like the end, but it's not the end. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. He's telling them, don't give up. It's time to get going. I understand that you think that it's the end, but it is not the end. God is committed to redeeming this world. God is committed to healing this world. Where are you at in your journey tonight? Like, I don't have to look further than my own life to know that there is brokenness, right? Like, I don't have to look into your life. I don't have to even read the news to know that there are things that are broken that need to be fixed that only God can fix. Like, we're doing this marriage course on a Wednesday. It's time for my pound of flesh right out there, huh? Doing a marriage course, and my wife and I are sitting down, and we're doing our homework. My wife and I see eye to eye on everything. Right? The week before, we had done some work on barriers to listening, right? I'm a good listener. I am a terrible listener. Like, I thought I was pretty good, but my self-awareness was pretty crap. And we're sitting there, and she's going through all the lists of these barriers to listening, right? And she's looking at the list, and I'm saying, I don't do that. And she's like, you do that. I don't do that. You do that. Like, all five of them. She's like, you do them all. I'm like, whatever. I'm a good listener. So we were meeting down at the cafe on Wednesday before the night service, right? Or the night marriage course. And we're doing our homework. And it was like about free time or parenting or something and conflict. And so my wife, in the ultimate generosity that Ellie has for me, is telling me the issue at hand. And I did all five barriers to listening in about 10 seconds. I intellectualized, I reassured, I interrupted. I mean, I don't even know what the other ones are, but I did them. And like, I just realized it, right? Like, the revelation happened. Like, oh man. And that, you know what I felt in that moment? Is like, I give up. Like, this is hard work. 17 years in, and my wife loves me, and I know that. And I love her, and she knows that, but marriage is still hard work. And in that moment, I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'd rather give up and just keep going with the status quo. But you know, it's not something that you can just give up when you're in a marriage. You have to work hard for it. You have to fight for it. And giving up should never, ever be an option. But like, that's how I felt in that moment, was it's too hard to talk about my feelings. It's too hard to let you speak without me wanting to fix it. Classic man problems, right? Like, I'm cursed with man-ism. But like, it's worth fighting for. It's worth getting going. My wife is so patient. Like, she has already got sainthood twice. But man, God is committed to redeeming stuff. God is committed to healing stuff. God is committed to taking these hurts and these broken areas and saying, don't give up, don't give in, get going, because I'm there. I've written you this letter. You are in exile, but go, increase. Don't decrease. But man, you know what? Like, there's just this time where it seems like the suffering and the pain is so real that you just want to give up, right? Like, if you're ever in that season of suffering and pain, I want you to know that the Bible tells us you're in good company. You are not alone in that season of sorrow. You're not alone in that season of lament. You're not alone in that season of pain. You know, the Bible is very clear. In Romans chapter 12, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. Like, mourning does not go against God's standard. And in fact, in Scripture, it shows us that He allows it in order for us to have a safe place to address Him. And there's three things that happen in this season of lament that if you find yourself wanting to give up, wanting to give in, there's some things that you can do that will help you get to that place of understanding that maybe even because it looks like all hope is lost, that it isn't quite lost all the way. God gives us a safe place to address that pain. And I hope that you'll find that space if you are suffering. If you are in pain, if you're in that season of lament, I hope that you'll find it. I hope that you know that it's okay to be in that place. Pain is real. The things that have happened to us are real. We don't have to look far to know that this is a broken world. But when these things have happened, the message of Scripture says, hey, guess what? There's a way that you can do this. What we're good at as humans is not addressing our lament to God. We're really good at addressing our lament to others and turning it into some sort of offense. Like, these people didn't do what I hoped they would do. And so we take our lament to other people instead of addressing it to God. And so I hope that you'll know that if you're in that safe place, that place of hurting, that you, the safest and wisest thing that you can do is bring that lament to Jesus, because he will not judge you for it. He will love you in spite of it. And when you're in that way, I think there's three things that I want you to get tonight if you're in that space. And the first one is that God provides us a safe place to protest what's happened to you. The things that the dastardly deeds that have been done to us in our life, we need a place. We need a safe place to protest the things that have been happening. And so he says, you can come to me. You can tell me about it. But not only a safe place to protest, it's also a safe place to process the emotions about how you feel about what's happened to you. Like, see, this is really important. And like, if you're anything like me, you're not very good at it. Talking about my emotions, talking about my feelings is like last on the list of things I want to do. But God says, I'll give you that safe place to process the emotions about how you feel of what's happened to you. But then the third, and I think maybe the most important, is that God offers us a safe place to ask questions about our confusion, to ask questions about the very nature and character of God. God, are you good? God, what are you up to? Because I can't see it. I don't know where I'm at in the story. I don't see the hope. I don't see the progress. I don't see the light. God, I thought you were this way, but I feel this way. So why is there this dichotomy? He offers us a safe place to ask those questions about his character, to ask those questions about if he is good. And it's safest and best for us to address that lament to him. Because these actions and these songs of lament, they help restore a sacred dignity to where you are in the story without losing sight of the hope that no matter how bad things are, God is committed to healing and redeeming his creation. I think one of the most powerful bits of scripture that we can read about this is from the book of Lamentations, which is written by a prophet. We believe that had the same exact kind of experience with the fall of Jerusalem. And I know Tim read it a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again because I believe that it's so powerful that it illustrates what it looks like for us to be in that space of pain and suffering, but to not lose sight of the hope that is found in God. We find it in Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, I've become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He's sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. Remember the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The end is not the end. The end is not the end. God has the final say. Over and over and over in Scripture, we see situations, circumstances that seem like the end, but it wasn't the end. Adam and Eve at the very beginning, walking in the evening with God, so close to God that he was face to face with them. And yet, what did they do? They rebelled. They did what God told them not to do. Their son killed their other son, and they were banished from the garden, and all these bad things began to happen. I'm sure that they looked at their situation and thought, this is the end. I just got kicked out of the garden. But you know what? It wasn't the end. God began this scarlet thread of hope through their son Seth that ultimately was fulfilled and revealed in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was not the end. I think about Abram, the patriarch, the guy from Genesis 12 and 17, where he's laying his own son down on an altar to sacrifice him because God asked him to. And he must be thinking, what am I doing? This must be the end. I'm never going to have a family. But it wasn't the end. God provided the sacrifice and the ram in the thicket, but he also showed us a picture of what Father God looks like. That he's the one who says, I am the good and better father, that I did not withhold my own son from you because I know that you need healing. So I'm bringing him to you, and he is going to heal your heart. He's going to heal you from sin. Abraham probably thought it was the end, but it wasn't. Joseph, given dreams by God, sold into slavery by his own blood, betrayed, thrown into a pit. He probably thought it was the end. Where are you at, God? What about my future? What about the things you told me? What about the dreams that you put in my heart? Where are they at now? It must have felt like the end. But it wasn't the end. Because God had plans for much more than just Joseph, much more than just Joseph's family, but it was for all of Egypt, all of the people of Israel. God had a plan. It wasn't the end. And think about Peter. Man, this one wrecks me. Peter, the one who had that revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the chosen and anointed one, that you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Peter's like, I'll never leave you. I'm never going anywhere. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. Scripture says that he wept bitterly when that rooster crowed the third time after he disowned Jesus. Oh, man, like, what would that be like? Every time Peter heard the rooster crow after that, what must he have thought in those 2 or 3 days before Jesus rose from the dead? Every time he heard a rooster crow, he probably felt like it was the end, that his life was nothing more than a failure, that nothing good could ever come from it. So what does he do? He goes back to doing the thing that he knew how to do, fishing. Even though that he had had this experience with God, even though that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, even though he knew that God had called him to fish for men, he goes back to fish for fish. And it doesn't even work. It's like, what am I doing? And then, like, there's Jesus, right? On the shore, saying, throw your nets on the other side. And man, Peter freaks out and jumps in the water. It wasn't the end. Jesus looks at him and he restores him into relationship and says, you know what? You thought it was going to be this way, but now it's going to be this way. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. The end was not the end for Peter. But man, think about the rest of the disciples. Jesus is back. He's risen from the dead. Like, this is going to be amazing. Like, just think about how the kingdom is going to advance now that Jesus is here in the midst of us. We've put our hands in his wounds. We've seen the wound in his side. We see all these miracles that he's done. And what happens? Like, he begins floating up into the sky. See you later, guys. Like, what? I'm not spiritual enough to think that I would have been there and not thought, what the heck is happening? What's going to happen now? Is this the end? No. Angels appear And they're like, guys, like, what are you doing? Just standing here looking up. Like, don't you have somewhere to be? Don't you have something to do? Because God has given us a new letter to exiles that says, go therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel. Don't you have something to do? Don't you have somewhere to go? He's coming back, but until then, it's time to get going. Don't give up. Man, you have been healed. You have been healed from the inside out. It's time for you to go and take that healing to other people. Man, it's not a list of regulations. It is not a list of behaviors. It is wholeness. It's reconciliation. It's beauty. It's justice. Go therefore into the world. Take his gospel. Man, we mess it up over and over again, and I'm right there with you. I mess it up. I think it's regulations. I think it's structure. I think it's lists of do's and do nots, but Jesus said it's so much more than that. Our letter is different. Our letter is go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will help heal the world. That's what we're called to. People becoming the church, this unstoppable force on the mission with Jesus. Reconciliation, justice, wholeness, beauty. Help heal the world. Man, I'm just one beggar giving bread to another beggar. That's what we're called to do. That's the healing that we bring, is we bring the bread of Jesus. We bring the healing of Jesus everywhere we go. That's our new letter. That's our letter to exiles here on this planet while we wait for Jesus to come back. We don't stand in our churches and our cathedrals and stare up where Jesus left and think, okay, what's he going to do now? No, it's time for us to get going. It's time for us, as long as there's breath in our lungs, to praise the one who gave us that breath and to go into all the world and preach this gospel, this good news that people are loved and accepted and healed because of what he has done, not because of anything that they'll ever measure up to. The worship team's going to come and we're going to sing that song one more time. Like I said earlier, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're in the middle of a storm. I don't know if you're coming out of a storm. I don't know if you're getting ready to head into a storm. But I do know that there is hope and there is light and there is life in Jesus Christ. And I would hope that tonight that you would hear that story, that you would connect with that call that he is making and saying, I love you and I want you to be in my family, that I have great plans for you, that I want you to increase, that I want you to become all that I designed you to be, that you can be someone that doesn't give up, but someone that does get on the mission with me. As long as there is breath in our lungs, we should give him praise because he is great. Would you stand and worship with us as we finish tonight? Father God, we thank you. God, there is none like you. God, you are good. And I pray, God, that we would see and know that goodness each and every day, those mercies, God, that are new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. And God, I pray for us as a family, God, that you would protect us as we go. God, that we would take any hope, any healing, any encouragement, God, that we have received from you, and God, that we would take it and share it. God, as you heal the world, God, through Jesus. God, we love you and we thank you. God, for who you are, there is none like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.